on the morrow. The modern English will have it. And the next day, brothers and sisters, the next day, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ would have us concentrate on. This was, as I said just now, the last visit to Jerusalem, for the visit will end with his betrayal, that he would be condemned and that he would be crucified. He will be tortured by the enemies and those who hated him. The Lord had earlier told his people of his coming death as they were making their way to Jerusalem. If you turn back to chapter 10 and verse 33 to verse 34, you will read of what he said earlier. He said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Brothers and sisters, these are very hard words to say. These are very hard words to hear, because we are talking about what people would do to the Lord whom you loved. And exactly that would be what they would do soon to him as he came to the time appointed by God for him to die for his people on Calvary's cross. Now we are told that it was the next day, and on the morrow, the next day. Well, the day before, you find the Lord Jesus Christ having entered Jerusalem, the holy city appointed by God, on a donkey. We are told there in chapter 11 and verse 9. And you can hear the people, the crowd shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And you know, brothers and sisters, that all this thing took place with the Lord Jesus Christ entering the city on a donkey, because this was what he must do. This was what was said about him even earlier on in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And the Lord was just showing the people, as he fulfilled the Old Testament prediction about the coming of the Messiah, that he is indeed the king. He is the king that they were looking for, and that he has come and he has entered the city on a donkey. The ancient Jewish kings would be sitting on a horse when they go into battle, but they would sit on a donkey when they come in peace, brothers and sisters. And so the Lord came in peace to call his people to himself, to call and reconcile them to God. He entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. That was what happened the day before. Now the next day, as they were leaving Bethany for Jerusalem again, we are told here, brothers and sisters, in verse 12, that the Lord saw a fig tree. And we learn three lessons here from this section of the Word of God. The first is found in chapter 11 and verse 12. Look carefully, brothers and sisters. Look at what you are told here of your Lord and your Savior. We are told there that on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Oh, brothers and sisters, he was hungry. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man. He is a man today, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to be a human being. We are not talking about an angel. We are not talking about an animal. We are not talking about an alien. We are talking about a human being like you and I. I am sure, brothers and sisters, you have felt hunger before. And we are told here that the Lord was hungry. Elsewhere, you find the signs of a man in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are told that he wept when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, that he slept on the boat when he was sailing with his people on the Sea of Galilee, that he was thirsty when he was dying on the cross of Calvary, that he was tempted by the devil, and that he felt lonely when he cried to his father while he was dying on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Brothers and sisters, these are human emotions and suffering and sorrow that you and I would have experienced, even no matter how young you may be. And the Lord is showing himself in the record of the Holy Bible to be a human being. He is one of us. He is a fellow man. He is a fellow human being. Not only do you find the signs of a human being in our Lord, you find that the Lord has a human family. If you turn back to the Mark chapter 6, you will find that his family is being introduced to you. It's not this. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. The carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, are not his sisters here with us? You find the Lord having brothers and sisters and a mother. At this point in time, we do not know about Joseph, the human father, because the Lord, he must have passed away. But brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And so it was not necessary to talk about his human father. But here you find that he has a human family. He has brothers and sisters and mother. And so, brothers and sisters, you note here something that you must never forget of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is not Superman. He is not Batman. He is not whatever you think him to be, a superhuman being. He is a normal human being like you and I, and he experienced all the emotion high and the emotional low. Only a fellow human being can fully understand and sympathize with human miseries and problems. An angel can never understand you fully, no matter how powerful the angel may be. An animal can never understand why you're crying and what is your problem, because an animal is an animal, it's not a human being. Often I have heard people saying that they tell their sorrows and their suffering to their dogs and their cats and even to their teddy bears. Someone told me that her best friend in this life is her dog. Well, brothers and sisters, I do not want to add anything to that. But brothers and sisters, look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He can fully understand you. He can feel your human misery because he is a man. He's a human being. He experienced those things himself. He can sympathize with you. He understood your English language. He understood your human words. He understood your tears. He understood when you feel like dying. When he understood you, when you feel that the world has just been destroyed. He understood you because he experienced all these human struggles. You can tell him, therefore, brothers and sisters, you can tell him and go to him and tell him your struggles. And you can be assured that he can sympathize and empathize with you. No animal can understand with you, and no animals can cry with you. The Lord Jesus would cry with you, and he would stand with you when they were crying at the tomb of Lazarus. When Mary and Martha were crying with their friends and neighbors, the Lord cried with them. The Lord cried with them, brothers and sisters. And that is a wonderful thing, isn't it, to have a Savior, to have a friend in heaven who sits at the right hand of God, who can feel for you, who can rightly represent you, who is all out to guard your interests and your good. Nobody can die for you. No animal sacrifice is enough to die for you. No angels can die for you. Only a fellow man can die for you, because only a fellow man understood what is sin, even though he's sinless, and also all the temptation and all the difficulty. That is why Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "For it is not possible." I don't know why it's translated this way, but it should be reading in the English language, "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." It's impossible for animals to die for you, to be your savior. That is why it's a foolish thing for the people in ancient time to worship a golden cow. A cow can never understand you. A cow cannot even understand human language. And a cow, you cannot understand a cow language, can you? Only a man, a man. And God accepts only the sacrifice of that Lamb of God that he had sent and provided to be your Lord and your Savior. Only sacrifice that God will accept for your sin and for your misery is this, brothers and sisters, the Lamb or the Ram. You remember how God provided for Abraham instead of sacrificing his only begotten son, Isaac. God provided a lamb or a ram, as we are told there in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 13. Jesus Christ is that substitute. Instead of giving you a lamb that can never wash you from your sin, he gave you his own dear son. And he tells you to look to him, to embrace him, to follow him, to love him, to serve him. Look at the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus Christ took when he left the beauty of heaven to come into this world of brokenness and of sin and rebellion and disobedience. We are actually living a world that is self-destructing. We create weapons, nuclear bombs, and we think we are protecting our country. But we also know if we shoot all the nuclear bombs at one another, we are actually destroying the whole world. We are very capable of killing ourselves in order that we will not lose face. Oh, brothers and sisters, only God can save us. And he has given us Jesus Christ to be that Savior. He has come. The wonderful news is this. We are told that he's hungry. That's good, because the Lord knows us, that he's a true man. When he came, he did not come as a ghost. He came as a real human being born of a Virgin Mary, and he lived among us. He grew up with all the experiences that we would ever experience, and he can sympathize with us. Look at what Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 14 to verse 16 tells you about him. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, brothers and sisters, you understand why God sent his Son to be a man. The Son of God became a man so that he can understand everything about man, how wonderful God is. He did not just send a robot into this world and say that, well, I have done my best. He gave us his best. It will be a terribly ungrateful thing for you if you will reject these wonderful gifts that God has given his best, his only Son, and yet here on earth, you have no interest in him. You don't love him. You don't follow him. You don't believe in him. Oh, that was what the horrible people demonstrated in the time when they put him to death. But I hope, brothers and sisters, that this morning as I address you in his most loving name, that you will respond and be moved and be stirred in your hearts that here is somebody you are going to love for the rest of your life, that you will not give up anything. Jesus is all the world to me. And that he means everything to you more than anybody or anything that you may have or you may not have. You don't care as long as you have Jesus. Christ is not just a human being, of course. As I have said, that he is also fully God, for he came from heaven. He came and he was incarnated in a body of, in a womb of the Virgin Mary. Christ is what we would call the God-man. He is God fully and he is man fully. He can represent God because he is God. He can represent man because he is man. He knows your problem and he knows the justice of God. He knows what you are to responsible for and he knows what God expects of you. How wonderful then, therefore, brothers and sisters, to have him. We are clearly told, isn't it, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And not only that, when the angel came to announce the birth of Jesus Christ, the angel said that his name shall be called Emmanuel. And what is Emmanuel? In English, it means God with us. God with us. So Jesus is God with us, brothers and sisters, the God-man Jesus Christ. Not only that, you are told in the Holy Bible that that man who died on the cross at Calvary for your sin is God himself in human flesh. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 20 and verse 28, you read, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which God hath purchased with his own blood. The blood that was spilled on the cross of Calvary was the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells you here that he is God. And so, brothers and sisters, the man who died on the cross was God in human flesh. The only God-man you find in this world. Because there is only one God, and he sent only one person to be his mediator, and that is his only begotten Son. That is why it is a very horrible thing and a very, very great sin to misrepresent the representative that Jesus Christ has sent into this world. If Jesus is indeed what the Bibles claim him to be, and you have somebody else, you worship somebody else, when you're in trouble, you pray to somebody else, you go to somebody else for help, you are misrepresenting God. You are turning your face against God. You are not seeking the Lord, but you are seeking his wrath and judgment. Because God provides you with a Savior. And you will rather have your own Savior. You will choose your own Savior. You will have nothing to do with that Savior that God has sent, the God-man, Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Oh, brothers and sisters, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Only the God-man can truly reconcile you to God. Only Jesus Christ understands. And only Jesus Christ has the power to save you. No point. You see somebody drowning. And then you go there and say, help, 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 help. Save the man. I cannot save because I don't know how to swim. What is the point of knowing somebody is up there and calling for help, but you know that person cannot save you because he's not a swimmer? The desire to save, but no power to save. Here we have the God and only God, man, who can save and who will save and who has the means to save you. Will you not call him? Will you not say, Lord, here I am, have you forgotten me? Pass me not by, O Lord, pass me not by. Have mercy to remember me and to stop for me. Will you give your life this morning, brothers and sisters, to this man? Will you come to Jesus Christ this morning? Will you be like Thomas? You know, Thomas confessed, my Lord and my God. You realize, brothers and sisters, that is a very moving confession. Why? Because Thomas knew that Jesus Christ understood all about him, even his doubts. The Lord Jesus Christ met him where he was, doubting Thomas, as we would now forever here refer to him. That is why, brothers and sisters, Christ understood human misery. And there, if you go back to Mark chapter 11, you are told he was hungry. He was hungry. He was hungry. And because he was hungry, he understood what it means to be hungry. That is why, if you turn to Mark chapter 5, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ was very conscious about people being hungry. In Mark chapter 5, and look at verse 43, we are told there in a concerning the daughter of Jairus that he had just brought back to life, he said, something should be given to her to eat. Do not overlook this. Do not be so happy, rejoicing, and forgot that she's hungry. Then the next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 37, what did the Lord say to the disciples about the 5,000 men? Give ye them to eat. And then in chapter 8, brothers and sisters, look at what you are told from verse 1 to verse 3. The most wonderful and sweet a passage here about a hungry people. He said, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and says unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from afar. Brothers and sisters, do you get it, brothers and sisters? The Lord cares about you. The Lord cares about your hunger. The Lord knows that you are hungry and the Lord wants to provide you with food. Do you see there, brothers and sisters, the tenderness the Lord has for his people? Those who come under his wings, the Lord will not endanger any of you. Isn't it what do you read here? He knows and he cares about you. There are so many people, so many burdens. And the fact that he was on his way to die on a cross, it didn't affect him. His concentration is the good of his people. He was always having them in their mind. Do you have faith that in your current problems, the Lord knows all about it? The problem is you have not gone to him. Do you not believe that he cares for you? And he has already shown that he cares for people in the way that I have just brought your attention to. Even when people were hungry, he knew. And surely your problem is more than hunger, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Will you not tell the Lord? Will you not go to him and be fully assured that he understands you? Because he was a man and he is still a man as he sits at the right hand of God as your mediator. The second lesson we learn from this precious passage is found in verse 13 to verse 14. Mark chapter 11, verse 13 to verse 14, you find there a fig tree. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, often, even when I was a young Christian and I was under Sunday school, and the teacher was wrong when the teacher said, you find that the Lord was also imperfect. Here you have an example of an angry man is a hungry man is an angry man. And I didn't know what was, because I was a young Christian, but today I would have scolded the man. How can you say that? A hungry man is an angry man, and then pointed to this example and said the Lord was so harsh and so angry because he was hungry. He did not curse a man, he cursed a tree. That's nonsense, brothers and sisters. The Lord is using this fig tree as a parable, as an illustration, as an object lesson to teach a very important spiritual principles to his people, especially as he prepared them for what he was about to do in Jerusalem's temple. He was going to cleanse the temple of all the filth and the guilt and all the sin and rebellion, but he was preparing the people as to why he was going to do it. And he uses very good object lessons, that of this fig tree. You see, a fig tree will bear figs before the leaves appear. In other words, if you find leaves on a fig tree, you should find also figs. The more leaves means the more figs you should expect to find on a fig tree. But this fig tree has leaves, but no figs. And then the reason provided is the time of figs was not yet. If the time of figs was not yet, there should not be leaves. If the time of leaves is not yet, why are there leaves? And why are there leaves when there are no figs? You get the point. You are not behaving the way you should. You claim to be a fig tree, but you don't behave like a fig tree. And isn't it scary, brothers and sisters? A fig tree with leaves but no figs is of no use. Nobody will burn the wood from a fig tree. Nobody will hide under a fig tree during a time of thunder because it's too. It's not going to keep you dry. What is the Lord Jesus Christ calling you to learn from this fig tree? Isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that when you look into the Church of Jesus Christ, there are many fig trees with leaves, but there are no fruits? You see, many Christians, brothers and sisters, who call themselves Christians, but there is no credible profession of faith. When you look at them, they don't pray. They don't talk anything spiritual. They don't talk about Jesus. Jesus is of no importance to them. When they become angry, they follow the world. And yet they claim to be Christian. The Lord has used this fig tree to show to you what the ancient people were doing too. Look at the temple. They're supposed to be worshippers of God. The temple was supposed to be holy to them. God was supposed to be all important to them. But what were they doing in the very temple? Business. Make money. Do you know why Jesus said what he said? If you look carefully, when he described that in verse 17, look at what he says. He says, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. What do you mean by thieves? They were cheating. They were selling things above the market price. They were tricking and they were lying to all the customers who came to them. You see all the horrible thing, the worst horrible business abuse and misrepresentation, brothers and sisters, you can find in the temple of God. And people were even using the temple as a shortcut from this side to that side. I'm carrying something so heavy. If I have to avoid the temple, I have to go a big round. But I don't care lah. Let's go through the temple. While people were worshipping and while the sacrifice were made, you find people carrying their chair, carrying their table, carrying whatever, and then they're taking the temple as a shortcut. What is happening, brothers and sisters? Where is the priority? Where is the glory of God? No, 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 no. Thieves! Because it was just them stealing money from others. Misrepresentation once again. No wonder the Lord said they are leaves without fix. They are leaves, spiritual leaves only. They have no spiritual fruits at all, brothers and sisters. You see, the Lord had cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. And now this is the second time he was cleansing the temple. The people had not repented after the first cleansing. Instead, they have returned to their sins and to their wicked practice. They were interested in their own pocket, in their own personal gain. The glory of God was of no importance to them, brothers and sisters. That is why John the Baptist was condemning them and calling them to produce evidence of spiritual descent. We are reading there in Matthew chapter 3. You hear the words of John the Baptist. He said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to make these stones, is able of these stones to rise up, to raise up children unto Abraham." You see that, brothers and sisters? The horrible thing to say that you are a Christian and you parade yourself in dressing well, in praying well, in carrying a big Bible with you or whatever, and yet when it comes to the point, you're the worst person in the world. Tell me, brothers and sisters, if you say you are a Christian, how is your marriage? What are you doing about it? Tell me, brothers and sisters, if you say you are a Christian, how is your family life? Tell me, brothers and sisters, if you say you are Christian, how are you raising your children? Who are you courting? Is it a Christian? Who are your friends? Who are you mixing regularly with? Are they Christians? You know, when an Arab baby is born, the father of that baby would immediately whisper into the little ears of the baby boy or the baby girl and say the name of his God. They wanted to make sure that the first word they hear is the name of their God. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what did you tell your baby when you saw the baby born to you? "Welcome to the family. Hey, cute little fella." It only betrays your heart, isn't it, that God is not important. Because if God is important, the first thing you want your baby to know is Jesus Christ is Lord. Isn't it? Isn't it, brothers and sisters? Have you ever looked at the Constitution of Pilgrim Covenant Church? If you have, you realize that the first objective of this church is to glorify God. It's stated there, number one, to glorify God. Now, you may just read it and say, "Yalo." But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that that is not the first objective of most of the churches registered in Singapore. Do you know that? It may not even be an objective in any of the objectives in their constitution. Do you know that? But it is the number one priority here in Pilgrim Covenant Church. May I ask you, brothers and sisters, when the Lord calls your attention to this victory, is he calling you to look at your own lives? Are you that victory with leaves but no fix? Is there a Christian priority in everything you do? Let me ask you. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 to verse 5 tells us, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, Because you have left your first love. The word there, first love, means first priority. First in priority. Love in first of priority. And then in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first. It means first in priority, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And I ask you now, brothers and sisters, do you have a spiritual Christian priority in your lives? Yes, you want to do business. Yes, you want to go into a company with people to do business. But do you, as a priority, not all the time can succeed, but you try to go into business with people who share your values? Of course, the first priority will be Christians, if not at least people who share some Christian value or at least some moral value that's similar to yours. Rather than, wow, if I go with these people, wow, I tell you, good networking, wow, that fellow from a rich family, wow, that fellow will make me very rich. Hey, where is God in your life, may I ask you? When you send your children overseas to study, please don't tell me Cambridge, don't tell me Oxford, don't tell me all the Brandon name. You can go. But first tell me what church the person is going to attend, your son or your daughter. Is there a good church nearby, a church that you know to be a sound church, a good church, a gospel preaching church? What is the point of your son and your daughter coming back with a degree from a very famous university and lost his faith? Is that what you want? Are you okay with it? You call yourself a Christian and you don't even want your son and daughter to continue as a Christian? You condemn him to hell? And that's about it? You are a fig tree with leaves, but no fig. That is what we are talking about. We hear of Christian divorce. Christian marriages torn apart. No more friends. Both family enemies. Say bad, say bad, say bad, say bad. So ugly. Where is God in all this? It's pride. It's all pride. It's all about the pride of that man and a woman, isn't it? And the poor children suffering. I know of a man who said, I will never marry. And I say, why you say that? Is it because you cannot find somebody you love? And the man said, no. Look at my father and my mother. I will never want to be in the same shoe. I will never repeat them. Look at them. And I'm saying, brothers and sisters, to you, if you are a Christian, and this is how you live your Christian life, please don't tell me, Pastor, I go to church every Sunday. Pastor, I sing psalms only. Pastor, I use a King James Bible. I'm not interested in all these things. I want you to tell me you love God. And that you love God and God is always priority. When you want to get angry, you ask yourself, will Jesus Christ be glorified? When you want to make a decision and when things are better, you can travel, you want to go Hong Kong, you have to ask yourself, will the trip glorify Jesus Christ, my Lord? I have always been saying to people who go on holiday, and I always ask them, but you are going to cross the weekend on Sunday. Is there a church wherever you are going for you to attend? 10 times out of 10 times, they stare at me and say, Pastor, where you come from? Nobody go to church during their holiday. You know? I didn't know that we can take leave from God. Lord, I'm going to be on holiday next Sunday. Can you please sign? Approve. Okay. Lord, next Sunday, I don't go to church. I'm on holiday from church. Why? Because I'm in Hong Kong. So you're not a Christian in Hong Kong. No, lah, Pastor. If I go to church in Hong Kong for the holiday, Pastor, I will miss Disneyland. Oh, because the tour, Sunday go Disneyland. So Disneyland is more important to you. Worse still, no. What are you teaching your young children? What are you teaching your young children? Every time there's an important exam, you tell your young children, you're not ready for your exam tomorrow, right? Hey, skip church, stay at home, have tuition. You are telling your children, when you meet with a challenge in life, when you have a struggle, God is not important. Survival more important. And there is no priority, brothers and sisters. I hope that what I've just said would indeed encourage somebody, that you will not look at me and say, hypocrite. So loud and so hypocritical. You hurt us. That's not my intention. My intention is to remind you so that you remember. You see, God is merciful. Do we not believe in the preservation of the saints? We do. God will preserve His people. But you must make sure that you are His people, isn't it? And His people will show themselves to be His people by the perseverance of the saints. And there you have the very important fifth point of Calvinism. Look at what happened to this fig tree. If you turn back to the Gospel of Mark chapter 11, we read there in chapter 11 and verse 20 to verse 21. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. Brothers, sisters, rejected by God. Brothers and sisters, under the curse of God. Do you want your marriage to be under the curse of God? It dried, it died, divorce. Do you want your children to grow up, die like this, withered away, nowhere found in church anymore? Brothers and sisters, do not pretend to be a Christian anymore. Hear the call of Christ. Repent from your sin and be a real Christian. The last point that I want to call your attention to before we end is this, brothers and sisters, look at the call to prayer in verse 22 to verse 24. You find the Lord Jesus Christ saying this, answering and said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, and shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Brothers and sisters, we find here a very fantastic and a very, very extreme illustration given by our Lord to explain what prayer is. We find here what we will call a figure of speech about a mountain being thrown into the sea. That is a figure of speech. Now, people will say, what do you mean? Well, in English, you know, my son has gotten this habit. Whenever it rains heavy, he goes to me and says, Papa, it's raining dogs and cats. When I open the window, I look, but son, no dogs and no cats falling from the sky. It means it's a figure of speech. It means raining so heavily. The Teochew people in Singapore like to say this. You Teochew there say, Tangka kui kio. Tangka kui kio. Wait until the ghost cry. It means I've been waiting here for so long. I wait until but he never show up, you know, until the ghost appear and cry. In Mandarin, you have Ren San Ren Hai. Have you ever seen Ren San Ren Hai? Don't have. It's just a figure of speech, of an extreme example. It's just a way of highlighting something that is solid. And what is the Lord trying to teach you here? By the use of this mountain and being thrown in the sea, the Lord is teaching you, brothers and sisters, that there is no obstacle that should stand between you and God. That you must, when you pray, have a high view of God, that God is almighty. He had earlier on taught the people, if you turn back to chapter 10, and look at what he taught the people about God in verse 27. And Jesus, looking unto them, upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. Because with God, all things are possible. And that is a lesson that you are to learn from this figure of speech. To know that there is a God is to know that He can help you. But to know that that God is your Heavenly Father is to know that He will help you. And that is the assurance we have as a Christian in Jesus Christ our Lord. Does he not say, brothers and sisters, He says, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Before you even open your mouth, the Lord knows. The Lord knows you're hungry. The Lord knows. You never say anything. He knows and He can hear. Even though He's far from you, your stomach is making those music. He knows you. He knows you. He knows your present struggles. And He deeply cares for you, brothers and sisters. Does He not say in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for he careth for you. You know, when my son was a little boy, I think 3 years old, one night while he was eating his snack, he toppled it and then the whole packet of things just all over the bedroom floor. And so, of course, being an imperfect father, I was angry. I said, hey, go to the kitchen and take the broom before I get angry. Then he said, no. I said, what do you mean by no? Go! So, what to do? He went out, it's all in darkness, and the kitchen especially was all dark. So he went and then to the edge, to the door into the kitchen, and he closed your eye, and I could hear, because it was at night. He said, Lord Jesus, I'm scared, please pass me in the room. Brothers and sisters, I ran out. You know why I ran out to him? Because my heart was melted. My own son say he's scared. My own son was too afraid to enter the dark place to collect the broom. If my heart, a human father that is so incomplete and imperfect, should feel sympathy and love for my son, what do you think about God? Don't you think that God's heart is melted whenever you say, God, I'm in trouble. Heaven, hear me. Oh, God, listen to me, Lord. I am really messed up my life. Do you think the Lord is not in tears? Is he not a man? Have we not just said that he's the God-man? That he can feel your pain? Did he not cry? Oh, brothers and sisters, will you not come? Will you not be touched with the love of Jesus Christ? Look at the evidence of the fact that he will always have the good and the safety of his people in mind. He calmed the storm to save his people when they were met with a storm on the Sea of Galilee on a boat. He raised the daughter, the 12 years old daughter of Jairus from the dead. He healed a woman with internal bleeding of so many years. And he fed the hungry because he knew that they would faint if he were to send them home empty in their stomachs. Brothers and sisters, what do all these things, and why the Bible record all these things for you in the Bible? Why? It is meant to convince you. It is meant to stir you. It's meant to encourage you. It's meant to show you what a wonderful friend Jesus Christ, what a wonderful Savior Jesus is. And that you should come. You should come because he did it. He did it to all those people. Surely he'll do it for you because he gave the promise. When I was a visitor to Melbourne some years ago, I stayed with Airbnb, and the person who hosted us was from Malaysia, and so he asked me, what do you do for a living? So I say, I'm a pastor. So he said, you're a pastor? I said, yeah. And then I started to witness to him, to tell him about Jesus. And then towards the end, for the rest of our stay, he's always referring me to, hey, you Jesus people. Hey, you Jesus people, you won't do it one. The casino nearby, you Jesus people won't go one. Hey, you Jesus people, Sunday, where are you going to church? Because you Jesus people. I hope, brothers and sisters, that people will call you Jesus people too. Have faith in God, Jesus says. Chapter 11 and verse 22. Have faith in God. Let me conclude this morning's service. I know that I'm taking up time with a true story. I know somebody who is a hairdresser and his wife, and they are both in their 50s. They were idol worshippers. In fact, if you had visited their shops and their homes, full of idols. And then a customer came and shared with them the gospel. Surprisingly, I say surprisingly, he was not a candidate for conversion, I tell you. He became a Christian. A few months later, after he became a Christian, he was baptized, of course, and soon after that, he received the news that he had kidney failure. He must be on the dialysis. And it was, as you know, very costly, very painful. Not only that, it happened to be COVID-19, as you know. Business was very bad. His hair salon, his stylist shop, you know, barely had anybody coming in for haircut and perming the hair, whatever. And then with the cost of kidney dialysis, the need to pay for the mortgages for his shop and for his flat, he was really drowning. The wife and him, they were drowning, and they came to church. They were always miserable and quiet and distant. And the church was actually wondering, will they give up? Because they were only a few months old as a Christian. Will they give up? To, in addition to that, their old friends came to them and said, so Christian for what? Why you want to be a Christian? Alama, you last time okay, you be Christian. Now like that, might as well don't be Christians. You would have thought that they have every encouragement to give up their Christian life. I want to tell you this morning, my dear brothers and my dear sisters and children, this brother and this sister, they are clinging on in pain, in discomfort. They continue on to trust God because Jesus said, have faith in God. I don't know what is your struggle this morning. I really don't. I'm not Jesus. I cannot fully understand you. But you can be sure that the Lord Jesus, He does. And that you ought to pray to Him and tell Him, what is your struggle? Tell me, brothers and sisters, will you cling on to Jesus? Will you persevere on? Will you learn what you have learned here? Will you show in your lives a priority, a Christian priority? Will you do all you can to make sure that your life is in order? And that whichever department people look into your life, they say, Jesus, 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 because you are a Jesus people.